When someone walks into this space for the first time, one cannot help but notice what is at the center and front of the sanctuary. So what is it? An altar? Or is it a table? And I'm not just nitpicking here. What we call it probably reflects what we think is going on here when we gather for worship. There are dramatically different understandings of what this is in the Christian church. On the one hand, there is that gigantic high altar at the Basilica of St. Peter in Rome. And that is very, very different from the plain table that you will find in sanctuaries of many American Protestant churches. I suspect that we are probably more comfortable with a table than an altar. Because you see an altar, when you really think about the origin of that word, that brings to mind images of wild savages in some remote jungle offering bloody sacrifices of animals on an altar to appease the angry gods. We are much more comfortable with the image, well, of a dining room table where family gathers to share pleasant conversation and tasty food. But when we built this space 10 years ago, we knew that what we wanted was more than just a table, because we knew that what went on here was much more than just snacking and chatting. Oh, I know it looks like a table, but its sheer size signifies that something large and important happens here. Even though it looks like a table, we all call it an altar. But why? A pastor friend once told me a story about what happened one Sunday at his congregation's celebration of Holy Communion. The congregation had robustly sung the liturgy. The communion assistants had carefully placed on the altar a beautiful chalice and patened, and the altar was draped in linens, all color coordinated to fit the season of the church year. The congregation was poised to celebrate this magnificent moment of their worship as a pastor began to reverently speak the words of institution. You've heard them as he said, "Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood shed for you." And at that point, the service was suddenly interrupted by the shriek of a little girl. "Yuck! Ugh. That is gross!" And everything stopped. The congregation was stunned. The little girl's shriek had reminded them, as they gathered around this altar, that they were involved in something far more dramatic than a gathering after church at the local restaurant. She had reminded them that they were about to eat and drink the very body and blood of Jesus. Gross! And she had reminded them that this eating and drinking was more like the slaughter of an animal than tea and crumpets in the afternoon with your friends. Sometime when you're sitting at home at your kitchen table with one of your children, ask this question: where does that slice of bread come from? And you will probably hear a variety of answers, none of which really tell the origin of that slice of bread. Your child might say, "Oh, from this plastic package. Oh, from Kroger. Oh, the bakery." And the child probably has no clue or even thinks of the grain that was planted and grew and harvested and ground at the mill and then baked in an oven. Like a slice of bread, there is so much in our lives that are just a given. We accept them without thinking of their origin. I recently read an article that vividly revealed how difficult it is sometimes to appreciate the origins of something. The author reported how he was once walking through the streets of a Spanish village at dusk when he heard the quiet of the evening shattered by some horrible scream. And he wondered, was a child hurt? Had an animal been injured? Was someone robbed? And there he noticed on the back porch of some simple stucco home an old woman calmly wringing a chicken's neck. It was time for dinner. She was preparing the family's evening meal. In a short time, that chicken would be ready to eat on her family's table. Now compare her children, the children who were standing there in the doorway of the stucco home, watching this bloody slaughter, with our children who think that fried chicken comes from, don't ask them how, Colonel Sanders. There's something to be said for the mother who let her their children see the real origin of their evening meal. Our technological society insulates us from the truth of so much of life. We take so much for granted. We forget that the conveniences and pleasures of life are often the result of a long line of suffering and pain. It is not easy then to live with that constant awareness of such misery and having to look at it. So we carefully conceal it in plastic and cellophane and brightly colored wrappers and cardboard packaging so that we are insulated from having to face all the suffering that went into our food. I think that's why so many newer churches in America are built around a table instead of an altar. You know, a table is so much more convivial and friendly. I mean, at the dinner table, I mean, what happens there? I mean, good food and pleasant conversation with our friends. But at the altar, an altar, always in the background are the cries of suffering and death, as we are reminded, cannot get out of our minds, if this is a place of death. Someone's blood has been shed here. Someone's life has been taken. That is the origin of this meal. We gather around this altar here at Christ Church, not just because we like each other's company, although I hope we do. We gather because we do not want to forget the origins of this meal. The blood and death that this object recalls. It was the death, not just of beasts being sacrificed to appease the gods, not just of another person, but the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. He is at the center of this meal. And when you think about that, you begin to realize what a strange lot we Christians are. I mean, we gather to worship God not around a beautiful garden of flowers, not under the sunny blue sky, not in view of a towering, majestic mountain. No, we gather to worship around a place that calls our attention to the fact that a life was taken. And we wonder, what kind of a God is this who invites us to meet him at a place like this? Jesus encountered the same kind of reaction in today's gospel. After he had miraculously multiplied those few loaves of bread and fish portrayed in the banner down there into that quantity that fed 5,000 people with 12 baskets of leftovers, he began talking not about feeding the masses with more loaves and fishes, but about the fate of his life that would become the bread of life. He invited them to eat his body and drink his blood so that they could live forever. And nothing else they could ever consume in this world could ever give them that kind of life. Now, for some of them, it sounded like what that girl thought in church, some yucky kind of cannibalism. And for others, it just sounded crazy that day. Who was Jesus to think that he was better than the manna God had provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness? And it is not surprising that most of the people left him and would no longer have anything to do with him. But we have the advantage of hindsight. We know what lies ahead for Jesus. We know, yes, that his blood and the shedding of his, taking of his life is coming. Jesus, we know, even talks about in today's gospel, Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Jesus was going to be slaughtered like some sacrificial beast upon the altar of the cross. Why? Our answer is often uttered too conveniently and matter-of-factly. Because the answer, when we dig into its origins, reveals something we really want to ignore. Namely, that he died because of us. He died because he chose to bear all of that is wrong with this world and our bodies, to bear our sins. Oh, there, I said it so easily, didn't I? But like the chicken we conveniently pop in our mouths at the kernels, we don't realize all of the brutal bloodletting it took to get there. Jesus died because that is what it takes to love people like us, to love sinners and scoundrels like us. Jesus died because he chose to become entangled and enmeshed in that maze of lies and fears and worries and hatreds and sins that so make up the fabric of human life and kills every last one of us. Jesus died because we must die. And we don't want to face very often that our life is that flawed and fallen and doomed. But if the Son of God was willing to become like us in every way, including that, then God must love us so fully, so completely, like nothing else. And God, Jesus reminds us in today's gospel, would have it no other way. This altar that looks like a table, but we call it an altar, and the death and carnage it symbolizes is also at the same time, ironically, a place of refuge and safety. Indianapolis' most famous novelist, Kurt Vonnegut, in his book that I remember reading years ago, I think I was in college, called Slaughterhouse-Five, tells the story of a group of Allied soldiers who were captured and herded by the Nazis into the basement of a defunct meatpacking plant near Dresden, Germany, in the closing days of World War II. A meatpacking plant that was called Slaughterhouse Number 5. And Vonnegut vividly describes how the prisoners dreaded going into the bowels of that basement, of that building, into the dark basements, the place that they could only associate with death and the shedding of blood and the slaughter of animals. But once they were down inside Slaughterhouse 5, it no longer seemed so cold and inhospitable. For sheltered deep in the basements of that slaughterhouse, above them, the firebombing of Dresden was taking place. And this house of death had ironically become a place of refuge and shelter and life. The city above them is incinerated, literally. But sheltered beneath that firestorm in Slaughterhouse 5, the place of death, they live. Can we say the same thing about this altar? We are repelled by a place that reminds us of blood and death. Our altars are places where lives are taken. And it was because of our sin that such bloodletting became necessary. But at the same time, we are attracted, because it reminds us of a love that was willing to give up all for us. And the sacrifice has been accomplished. That judgment of God has been silenced. Christ is risen from the dead. So let us come and eat his body and drink his blood and receive the life that not even death could end. Now, many that day walked away from Jesus. Promises like this are too much to believe. It simply is gross. How unbecoming of God. When Jesus asked Peter if he was going to join those people who walked away, Peter responded with some of the most famous words in all of Scripture. Our family memory verse for this week. We often sing it in our liturgy. Perhaps you will recognize them. As Peter says, you can just hear the surprise and the passion and conviction in his voice as he says, "Lord, to whom will we go? I mean, is there anyone else? You have the words of eternal life." Grant that Peter's words would be ours as we come to feast on the life that only Jesus could give. Amen. Please rise for the hymn.